Brethren, what do we do once we have done all we can? We're in the midst of a challenging situation, and there's seemingly no way out. We're facing an ongoing trial, a serious difficulty, a painful circumstance. Perhaps we're being harassed, we're being persecuted, and there's no relief in sight. We have made every effort. We have tried every option. We have prayed, we have fasted, and still see no way out. What do we do now? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Some of you may already have a scripture in mind, but let's see. Matthew chapter 24. At first glance, this question seems contradictory. After all, if we have done all we can do, there's nothing left to do. Or is it? In the first part of Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples asked him about the end of the age. He warned them that things would get out of control. Nation would rise against nation. There would be earthquakes, famines, wars, and persecutions. People would betray each other, and many of the faithful would lose their lives. All of these speaks of a time when things are beyond our control. After Jesus had told them all these things, he told them the most important thing of all. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So after we have done all that we possibly can, after we have met our problems head on and fought to the end of our strength, there's still one more thing we can do. We can endure. To endure means to last, to persevere. It means not to quit, not to give up. Even in the secular world, in business, sports, politics, there are people who prevail not because they're bigger, better, or smarter, but because they have one thing others do not. It can be described as grit, determination, or even stubbornness. This individual simply outlasts their adversaries, their obstacles. Do we think strange that the Christian life should be hard? Life is hard enough, but being a true Christian in any age makes it even harder. All human beings are subjects to the knocks, the bruises of everyday life. However, the Bible is very clear that if we really, truly follow Jesus Christ, we will at some point face adversity, hostility, even the loss of family and friends. At the very end time, and because of our faith, we could risk persecution, imprisonment, and even death. We just read in Matthew 24 that to receive eternal life, to become a spirit-born child of God and being his kingdom, we must endure. But why, brethren? Why is it that as true Christians, we are commanded to exercise endurance, to hold on, to last? This afternoon, we'll take a look at some examples in God's word that teach us about endurance, about lasting. God has provided several instances and examples of individuals, and these are brethren of ours, who exercise godly endurance. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. There is no escaping the hardness of life. God has decided that we should endure it. Endurance is part of God's way of life. There are some things that can never come our way unless we're able to endure. And the Apostle Paul was intimately aware of this truth. Let's study some of his writings and see what we can learn about godly endurance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul was in prison at this time, and he wrote to Timothy, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul used here a military metaphor. This is fitting because no one goes through more adversity and sometimes misery than a soldier in war. And like a soldier, there are times when we, as true followers of Jesus Christ, may have nothing left to do but to endure. We cannot always control or end our troubles, but there is one thing we can do. We can persevere. We can endure. The Apostle Paul had some experiences that gave true meaning to the word endure. Let's drop down to verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. It was not just that he was deprived of his freedom. Paul was taken to prison, where they also clamped iron bracelets around his ankles and wrists. A group of soldiers took him aboard a ship, cast off, and set sail to Rome. This voyage was in the autumn, which is a stormy season in the Mediterranean Sea. It is one thing to be a free man on a ship, but it's another to be a prisoner in chains, locked in the wet and leaky bowels of the ship. If the ship goes down, there's little hope of survival. But what could Paul do? He could endure. And that is exactly what God inspired him to do. In his letter to Timothy, Paul added something else. Let's continue with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Even in chains, Paul still had a choice. He could allow himself to be defeated, or he could hang on. He could be passive and despondent, or he could be active and positive. Paul made a deliberate decision to endure, and in the process, kept the word of God alive and working. Brethren, at times, we may think that we're helpless. We may think there's nothing we can do, so we're tempted to stop trying, to become passive. But endurance is not passive. Endurance requires a conscious decision, and it has a goal in mind. Let's read again verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and actually let's read verses 10 to 13. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul did what he did for the sake of the elect, that they might achieve salvation. He knew that if he gave up, many of them would give up too. He understood that suffering is an essential part of the Christian witness. For Paul, it was just not a matter of suffering, but of suffering with him, with Christ. It was just not a matter of dying, but of dying with him, with Christ. In the face of pain, suffering, and death, it was unthinkable to Paul to give up. It would mean denying Christ. Brethren, enduring is first a frame of mind. Paul was in chains for a reason. He stood for something. He needed to wear the chains. The very fact that he was in chains made a statement, and he was glad to make the statement. His captors could see it in his eyes. It was in his voice. He would not be dragged in with his head down and defeat written all over him. He would go before his judges with his head up because he was there for the sake of the gospel. What about us, brethren? In the Gospel of Luke, we're told about a certain man whom Jesus had called to follow him. The man told Jesus, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. Jesus responded, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're taking notes, this is from Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. Luke 9, verses 61 and 62. What Jesus means is that once we have put our hand to the plow, once we have set out to follow him, quitting is no longer an option. Events may be entirely out of our control. We may have done everything anyone could expect us possibly to do, but we're still not finished. We still have to last. We have to endure. Brethren, if we are to witness for God from now until the end, then we must endure to the end. As part of that testimony, we must act with boldness and zeal. We're not to look afraid or intimidated, even if we feel that way. There's something unique about the decision to endure. It seems to impart a courage of its own. We may start out trying not to feel afraid, and in the end, notice that we're truly filled with courage and zeal. Down the centuries, since Jesus built his church, many of our brethren in God's church endured death because of their faith. The last act available to them was to look at their captors in the eyes as they took their life, asking God to remember them and to forgive their oppressors. This was their final test of endurance. To endure trials with courage and faith is to suffer with Christ, to be an example to all of those who, along with you, bear in that trial. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's consider what Paul had to say to the Thessalonians. Here was a church which had suffered heavy persecution since Paul had left them. Several had even died for the faith. When Paul learned what they were going through, he wrote to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 to 5. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Brethren, this is a commendation for endurance, and specified two elements of staying power: patience and faith. The Thessalonians had committed to a way of life they knew they had to continue on. They did not quit. They stepped up to the challenge and endure whatever came their way. In the process, they made a statement. In verse 5 that we just read, Paul described this as manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. None of this was without purpose. The church in Thessalonica was suffering for the kingdom of God. Their endurance was manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Something that is manifest is something that is plain to see. And evidence refers to something that is taken as proof or sign. With this thought in mind, please turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. And let's look at another instance where God's word teaches us about enduring according to God's will. Brethren, in a very real sense, our endurance in the face of trials is visible proof. It is visible evidence of the righteousness and the perfect purpose of God. We can see an example of this in the account of Job. Job chapter 1. I'm going to be paraphrasing some of this account because these are well-known verses, but you're welcome to follow with me. Beginning on chapter 6 of Job chapter 1, we read of a day when all the sons of God, meaning the angels or messengers of God, came to appear before him, and Satan came among them. God asked Satan where he had been, and the devil replied, "Oh, going to and from in the earth, walking up and down in it." "Ah," replied God, "have you seen my servant Job? There is not a man like him, a man that loves good and hates evil." Now, when God made this innocent-sounding remark, he effectively took Job and put him on the spotlight of the universe. "Sure, I have seen him," Satan responded. "Does Job serve you for nothing? You won't let me touch him. You have made him rich. You protect him. Everything is going his way. Anybody would serve you for that. Job only serves you because it pays him to do so." "Oh, you think so?" God said. "I will place everything he has in your hands, but you may not touch his body." "You're on," replied Satan, and left. Brethren, what then happened to Job is hard to contemplate. He lost all his possessions, houses, land, cattle. Finally, all his children died in a catastrophe. Satan left Job a broken man, or so it seemed. But in spite of all this, Job did not blame God. He simply said, "God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be his name." Let's move on to chapter 2, Job chapter 2. When Satan came before God again, God immediately pointed to Job. Once again, he credited him as an upright man. At the end of verse 3, God reminds Satan that Job had held fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to to destroy him without a cause. Let's now continue on verse 4 of Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2 and verse 4. So Satan answered the Eternal and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And then the Eternal said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. The book of Job is a long and fascinating one. One of the greatest lessons of the book is that the suffering of a servant of God is never without meaning or purpose. Job had no idea what was going on, but he was convinced that God was in it, and he was right. Brethren, would you be willing to endure pain, suffering, or persecution so that God could prove a point through you? We know that God was working here for the ultimate benefit of Job, but Job didn't know that until the very end. In the midst of his pain and misery, he really wanted to know why. But it was not possible for him to know until he had endured for a while. Job was a good man. He was a righteous man. He has God's testimony to that effect. The problem is that he knew he was righteous and had no reluctance in saying so. This was not the kind of man that God finally wanted him to be. Nor did he say anything about his endurance. Satan had unwittingly raised a legitimate question. Will this man hold up under fire? Will he endure when things are going bad for him? Anybody can cruise in good times, but how can God know where we really stand until the bad times come? The devil was quite willing to destroy and break Job, but he didn't see God's purpose and objective in allowing him to do so. Rather, when we are in the midst of a trial, it may be hard to fully understand what is going on and why. But we are not to despair. You see, Job didn't know either. What we have to know is that we must outlast the trial. We must endure. Let's go back for a minute to the Apostle Paul. And please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. At first glance, endurance may seem as a passive thing, kind of a non-act. We don't have much choice. We just sit there and passively endure. And yet something very important is going on. Philippians chapter 1, and let's start reading on verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries." Verse 28, this is important. God doesn't want us to be terrified of our adversaries or afraid of our trials. We all know about a certain kind of criminal, an international criminal. It's called a terrorist. The goal of terrorists is to create changes in national policies, in national behavior, through the use of fear. If they cannot create fear, they have failed. Brethren, our adversaries feed on doubt and fear. There's a mindset of cruelty that loves the smell of fear. There are malevolent beings, human and otherwise, who get high by causing fear and terror on other people. Once we understand that our adversaries want us to be fearful, we have gone a long way toward enduring. In Paul's words, we should not be terrified by our adversaries, including our trials. With God's help, we can stop acting and reacting from fear and doubt. Paul added one more thought to this. Let's drop to verse 29 of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. "For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, there's a thought. Among all the gifts that we can receive from God, the one least appreciated is the gift of suffering for his sake. But suffering and enduring for the sake of the gospel is part of a true Christian life. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We were forewarned about this, brethren. We were told ahead of time that this is part of our Christian life. Jesus told his disciples early on. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 18 to 22. Matthew 10, verses 18 to 22. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, or the nations. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now we all know that a good leader, a real leader, sets the example. A real leader doesn't ask his people to do something he's not willing to do himself. Let's now look at another example of enduring according to God's will. This is the highest, the most perfect example of endurance we can ever have, and comes from none other than our elder brother, our Master and Savior. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We're going to be reading beginning on verse 36. We just read Jesus' warning to prepare to endure persecution, and he knew full well that he had to endure it also. Matthew chapter 26, and again, we're going to read verses 36 to 39. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Brethren, Jesus prayed this way three times. And on the last occasion, he was in such agony that his sweat was like great drops of blood. You see, brethren, there may be a time when we are temporarily grieved and distressed by our trials. We should not feel discouraged if we momentarily flinch in the face of an overwhelming trial or test. It is okay to wish for it to go away. When Jesus felt the imminency of his trial, of the painful torture and death that awaited him, even he wondered about a way out. But through prayers and tears, he kept his will and his purpose fully aligned with that of the Father. He endured. Sometimes we have to grow into an awareness and understanding of what we must endure. The beauty of relating to God as our Father is that we can come to him as often and for as long as we need to. By continually, persistently coming to God in prayer, we come to understand what we must endure and why. The things we have to endure have meaning and purpose, but only if we endured to the end. It is important to remember that Jesus had a way out of it. By his own words, we know that he could have asked his Father for deliverance. Deliverance was only a prayer away, yet that prayer was never made. Why? Because if he had done so, he would have failed to endure to the end. God's purpose for the trial would not have been served, and the scriptures would remain unfulfilled. Brethren, at times it may seem that we may have a way out of our troubles, our pain, our hardship, but what is the price we have to pay to get out? What is it that we're trying to avoid? What compromise we will have to make? There's a time when we may have to decide to endure, to suffer through, to stick it out, even when there might be a way out. We just don't compromise with what is right in order to end a trial. It is as simple as that. Enduring sometimes making a positive decision not to give up, but to bear up. even when we may have a way out. So when the mob came for Jesus, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Brethren, how would it feel to have all our friends run off and leave us? When it happened to Jesus, he had no choice in the matter. All he could do was to endure the abandonment. He could not let others see his disappointment. He watched them go and felt sorry for them because he knew how rotten they would feel when it was all over. The chief priests and the elders had prepared carefully for this moment. Their most difficult task was finding witnesses to testify against Jesus. He had done nothing wrong. But finally, they came up with a couple of liars who would say that they were paid to say. After the false testimony, they asked Jesus for an answer. He answered them not a word. He was not there to defend himself. He was there to endure whatever they did to him. Regardless of what they said, regardless of the lies and the humiliation, he had to endure it to the end. Finally, and we're now in verse 63 of Matthew 26, the high priest commanded him, Matthew 26, verse 63, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Now Jesus had to answer. This adjuration is a command that came from the law of God. Once this command is given, any witness who keeps silent about what he knows is guilty of perjury. So when the high priest, speaking with his authority as judge, commanded Jesus to speak, he had no choice but to answer. There is no way to answer this question without making things worse, but there was no hesitation. Jesus did not even hedge. He actually answered the question more fully than it was asked. Let's continue on verse 64 of Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus not only admitted the truth, he added an indictment of his accusers. He ensured that he would go through the entire trial. When the priest heard what Jesus said, he tore his clothes and accused Jesus of blasphemy. And the mob agreed, declaring him guilty of death. Then they spit in his face, mock him, and slap him repeatedly. At this point, events were out of control. Jesus was in their power. Apart from calling to God to send an army of angels, there was nothing Jesus could do. Or was it? In fact, there was one more thing he could do. He could endure. None of us have had to endure anything like this. For us, it is hard enough to endure the relatively smaller things. Hopefully you're still in Matthew 26. If so, please drop down to verse 69. Matthew 26 and verse 69. When Jesus' disciples saw him taken under arrest, they simply dropped everything. One of them even dropped his clothes, and they ran for the hills. One of the things we have to learn in our Christian walk is to do better than that. But for us to learn better, we need more than one chance, and God knows that. Let's read Matthew 26, verses 69 to 70. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're saying.' As you know from the account, Peter denied knowing Christ not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter knew better. Jesus had told him beforehand that he would deny him. Yet, Peter still folded under pressure." Please turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Here in this passage, we have the story of the resurrected Christ meeting some of his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. John chapter 21, we're going to be reading verse 15. John 21, verse 15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this?' For Peter, that question had to hurt. Then on the second part of verse 15, he answers Jesus. He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' In the years that followed, Peter likely thought again and again about that question. He knew he had denied Jesus 3 times, and yet Christ knew that Peter indeed loved him. You see, brethren, the questions were not for Jesus' sake, but for the sake of Peter. Just as he had denied Christ 3 times, Jesus wanted 3 affirmations. He wanted him to say the words aloud. Peter would have to face death for Christ, and it was necessary for him to be strengthened. This account was written and preserved for our benefit. This is on record so that we know that we can still have Christ's love, compassion, and mercy, even after we have failed miserably. However, we must get up and keep enduring, not quit. Brethren, there are times in our lives when God, in one way or another, puts the question to us, "You really, truly love me." He wants us to say it, to affirm it, either with words or with actions. Like Peter, we should answer, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." It is true that he knows, but in leading us to affirm it, he strengthens our resolve. As part of a jury selection process, attorneys ask the prospective jurors about their experiences and beliefs. They ask them if they can be impartial and base their decision just on the evidence presented in court. They also ask them if they can do this in spite of their personal beliefs. Why they do this? After all, the person could lie about it. The reason is simple. That affirmation in open court makes it more difficult for that person to do something different while being a jury. Brethren, what about our affirmations? In what ways are we affirming God's love in our life? When the real tribulations come our way, we need to have affirmed beforehand that we will remain faithful, that we will endure. There's a time when we need, like Peter, to say, "Yes, I do love you, God. Yes, I will do it." And sometimes it is not enough to say those things in private. If God puts us in that position, we must affirm these things in front of the world, and not just with words. Our way of life should affirm love, our love and commitment to God day after day. Let's now take a look at Jesus' encounter with Pontius Pilate. In both John chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 27, we have the details of Jesus being brought to Pilate. Again, I'm going to paraphrase these accounts, but you can follow in either of those, John chapter 19, Matthew chapter 27. Pilate asked Jesus, when Jesus was in front of him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus' only answer was, "You say it." Pilate pressed him, "Don't you hear how many things they accuse you of?" Pilate was astonished when Jesus did not answer. He then tells Jesus that he has the power to release or condemn him. What was Jesus' reply? "You would have no power except it was given to you by my Father who is in heaven." You see, Jesus was determined to endure what he had to endure, to stick it out to the end. Then Pilate released Barabbas to the crowd and delivered Jesus to be flogged and crucified. The common soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothes, stripped him naked in front of the company of soldiers, and whipped him. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and placed a reed in his right hand. They bowed their knee before him and made fun of him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they took the reed from his hand, hit him with it, and spit on him. It is one thing to die, and quite another to endure this kind of physical and emotional humiliation, but it was something he had to do. It is hard to imagine the pain that Jesus suffered, not only the physical pain of scourging and beating, but the emotional and spiritual pain of betrayal, of being left entirely alone by his friends. When it seemed like Jesus had suffered every manner of torment they had to inflict, he was led out to the ultimate punishment the Romans had to offer. It was not merely death, it was the most humiliating and painful death they could devise. As part of the humiliation, they demanded that Jesus carry his own stake out to Golgotha. He could have refused. What they would have done? Kill him on the spot? But he didn't refuse. He picked up his stake and carried it until he simply couldn't. When they had him crucified and left him to die on the stake, there was one more thing Jesus had to endure. and it may have been the worst thing of all. Jesus was now carrying the burden and the penalty for our sins. He knew this had to be fulfilled, yet it was almost impossible to bear, but he knew he had to endure it. These were the things Jesus had to endure. To all the world, he looked helpless and alone, as no man has ever been. Yet he was finishing a work. By enduring to the end, he was accomplishing our salvation. What he endured in our place, and his sacrifice gave us the opportunity for life everlasting. He opened the door into the presence of the Father for all mankind. Everything at this moment in the plan of God depended on a situation where Jesus, to all outward appearances, did nothing. And yet, he did more than any man has ever done. He did it by enduring, by staying the course. He lasted. And Jesus trusted on the promise of his Father in order to endure. Please turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And brethren, just like our elder brother and Savior, we also have to endure. We also have to last. We have all these examples in the Word of God so that we can learn and be inspired by them. The author of Hebrews called it a race. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning on verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, we have to keep running. We have to endure the pain, the discouragement, the sacrifice. It requires endurance because it is not about the first lap or the second. It is about crossing that finish line. Let's continue in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus not only endured the cross, he literally carried it. It wasn't brought up the hill for him. He fully participated in the deed. Likewise, if we are to be like him and follow him, we have to take up our cross. Let's continue on verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is true. As of today, of all the things we have had to endure, whatever hardship, whatever privation or embarrassment, we are still alive. We have yet to die for the faith. And so when we think we're really hurting, when we're suffering hardship for the faith, and the whole world seems to be coming down around us, we can still endure. Brethren, are we surprised when we find out the Christian life demands endurance? As followers of Christ, sometimes we seem to believe that there's no adversity, shouldn't be any adversity in our lives. This is not what the Bible teaches. Let's continue on verse 5, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And we're going to be reading from the first half of verse 7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. From whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. It happens that when it is needed and for our benefit, God chastens his children. This is also something we must endure. As we have seen, this enduring is more than just letting it happen. Enduring God's chastening is a positive, active acceptance of love, even when that love is expressed in a way that may temporarily cause pain. Enduring is, of course, not always necessarily a matter of persecution and death. Take the example of Esau, who could not endure even hunger for the sake of his birthright. This may be one of the reasons God requires us to go at least one day a year without food. He wants us to fast. He wants us to learn what it's like to hunger, to feel uncomfortable, even weak. He wants us to endure it. Esau was hungry, and from one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. Sometimes the test of endurance can be relatively mild, but how can we expect to endure the great trials unless we first succeed on the smaller ones? For example, brethren, this time of the year is one when we, as God's people, have to endure a certain kind of hardship, of testing, if you will. We are bombarded by the sights and sounds of the so-called holiday season. All around us, we see people, including family and friends, fully involved in activities, customs, and celebrations that we know are mostly rooted in paganism, things that are incompatible with the worship of the true God. This is less of an issue here in Florida, but also many of our brethren in the northern regions are facing weeks of cold, gray days with shorter daylight hours. We have no holidays until the next spring, so there's a possibility of letting down, even becoming depressed. Let's encourage each other to endure during this time. So today we have talked quite a bit about enduring, about lasting. Many of us have seen our share of trials and tribulations. We may have the bruises and the scars, physical and otherwise, to prove it. For some of us, that testing, that trying may be going on right now. Perhaps you have been enduring your trial, your hardship, for weeks, months, even years. With God's grace, we have endured so far. But if we're here today, if we're still in this tabernacle of ours, it means our race is not over yet. There are still trials and enduring ahead of us. We're still being perfected. We're still being refined, fashioned in the image of our Creator. We see a world out there moving farther and farther away from God and embracing corruption and wickedness. And just over the horizon, we see a time of testing that will surpass any events of the past. It is a biblical pattern that God tests his people. He did it with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, Moses, Israel, and many more. In conclusion, brethren, the God that we worship and serve wants to see if we, after talking the talk, can also walk the walk. He wants to see that we really love him above all things, that we're committed to him all the way, that we will endure to the end. Brethren, those who endure, pick up their cross, and struggle down the street behind Christ, they hold on to the faith once delivered and refuse to give up. They will not stop until the race is run. They will endure until the crown is won. Brethren, let us never, ever quit. Let us never give up. Our God and King will be there with us, guiding and strengthening us. Let us endure to the end.